We are going to look at a couple of slides over the post-quarantine church. And then at the end of that, we want to dig into God's Word and see what Tom Rainier means by creating this blank slate. And I told you I wasn't really sold on this, and I'll tell you why as we work our way through. And then after that, visitors, you're more than welcome to be dismissed. We do have a business meeting that won't last long tonight, but we have business right after the study tonight. This is part five of the post-quarantine church. It seems like we're flying through this to me. We have a couple of more lessons on this, and we'll wrap up our study of this. But one of the things that Dr. Rainier and his team studied in Church Answers is that they said one of the ideas during this pandemic was that we need to, as a local church, rethink about how our facilities are used for emerging opportunities. So we'll work our way through this and we'll see this. And let me read this to you out of his book. There had been a church in question that had been slowly declining for 8 consecutive years. Though the decline was never dramatic in any one year, the cumulative effect over multiple years was discouraging to the church leaders and membership. After 5 years of decreasing attendance, the leaders became convinced that the problem lay in their dated and inadequate facilities. To be clear, the church had plenty of space for both worship attenders and small group on campus attenders. They just felt that the facilities did not offer a draw to the surrounding community. So, the church embarked on a multi-million dollar renovation and construction project. They were fortunate that the church members generously gave to the campaign so the church did not incur much debt. The worship center was renovated. The fellowship hall and kitchen got a total makeover. Offices and classrooms were updated. And the centerpiece of the project was a newly constructed activities building, including a gym and flexible space for large and small gatherings. The project was completed. Celebratory services ensued, and the church leaders and members waited for more people to show up. However, the decline continued unabated. The church leadership was bewildered, frustrated, and embarrassed. They had been so certain that new and updated facilities would be the solution to years of decline. So they called in Tom Rainier and the team at Church Answers. And as they looked at why this church was not growing, they found the answer. As we entered this new building, I noticed a rather thick publication on a desk. I could not help but see its titles: Policies and Procedures for the Use of Church Facilities. I asked the elder if I could look at it. He welcomed me to do so. I was stunned. I felt as if I were reading a government document. The restrictions and regulations for using the building were voluminous. I couldn't even remember all the rules after I was done. One particular stipulation stuck out to me. It read something like this: Non-members of the church are not allowed to use the building unless they are guests of a member. Church members must accompany non-members at all times. Tom Rainier said, He asked the elder, he said, why did you put these things into place? He said, because they mess up our building. And before long, what happened to this church is that people stopped using the building altogether. So, New Hope Baptist Church, let's think about this tonight. I think at one time during a business meeting, this has been 2 years ago, a year or two ago, we tried to come up with some policy manual of how we could use the facility here at New Hope. And it's to my recollection, that is still a work in progress. I've not yet seen a policy manual be presented to the church. Jake, hit that other one for me. A new mindset on church facilities. These are the things that Tom Rainier saw that maybe make us think about some things. Number one, the Great Commission cannot become the Great Omission. We've got to be able to think of ways that we can use our facilities, and I think one of the great ways that was done at this Halloween carnival, that could be done at this Christmas carnival, is to open up your facilities to the community in that aspect. Tish Radney had a great idea about feeding the Mineola High School football team that's done so well, feeding them a lunch out here with all the coaches and all the players. And I talked to my brother about it. And of course, in normal circumstances, they'd come out here and eat us out of the house, right? But with COVID, the coach is very concerned, and then people say, well, they got beat out, so just do it anyways. Well, you got to understand, half those kids on that team play basketball. And the basketball coach, being a former basketball, you don't want those kids subjected to the same thing. Cody said he's real strict. They don't even eat lunch in the cafeteria. They eat lunch together in the field house. They've created kind of a mini bubble around them so that they can continue to play. There's all kinds of ways, though, that we could use the facility to carry out the Lord's great commission instead of being considered the great omission. Number two, Tom Rainier said, change from an inward thinking to an outward reaching. And I think that's key. That's something I don't think any of us could argue. I think too many of our local churches have become country clubs. I think so many of our local churches, we become holy huddles. And we get our little group who we're comfortable with and dare anybody else come in. We don't want you here. Shame on us for that, church. Shame on us for that. We ought to be an outward-reaching people. And then last but not least, utilization of the facilities during the week for the community. How could you open up your facilities for the community during the week? And we'll give you some ideas on how to maybe do that in just a second. Man, these guys are doing a great job back there. Facilities for the community. What does it look like? Well, Tom Rainier said the first thing that we need to do as a local church is we need to do a demographic study. A demographic study of who is in this area right now. And you may say, well, I know that person, I know that person. But then there's a lot of us here that grew up in this community. We don't know many people in this area anymore. I went by and seen Reed and Gene Macklin over the Thanksgiving break, and I was sitting out on their back porch, and Reed told me, he said, Michael, I used to know everybody that lived all around this community. Everybody. He knew them by first name, knew them by last name. Now, not so much. People move in. New people move in. People of different color move in. People of different cultures move in. What are we doing to reach that group? A demographic study, he says, is the first way that maybe you could reach this targeted group, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Number two, usage ideas. What could the facilities be used for? And he gives some ideas in here that I'm about to share. And then basically this here in the New Hope community, what does our community need? What does our community need? Let's look at some ideas tonight in this demographics study. Demographics and psychographics of your community, they discover five ways your church facilities can be reused to reach the community. Demographics define the statistical characteristics of population such as age, income, gender, race, and other factors. Psychographics, which I had no idea what it was, define the population according to their attitudes, aspirations, and behaviors. So, here's some ideas on how some pastors used the demographic study and the psychographic study and how they implemented things into their church facilities. Marvin is a pastor in Oklahoma. He knew the neighborhood near his church had a lot of young families, but he was shocked to discover the number of children under 12 years old was twice the national average. He had never led his congregation to be intentional about reaching these young families. We have two things going for us, Marvin said. Number one, we have a great children's minister. She loves her ministry and she loves the kids. Marvin continued, we also have a parents' night out 40 weeks out of the year. Our younger parents in the church really take advantage of this ministry. He smiled and said with excitement, but we've never done anything to extend this ministry to families in the community without a church home. Bingo, right? Bingo. Andrew, a pastor in Sacramento, California. had an especially poignant story to tell. As I watched him surveying the demographics for his area, I saw tears fall from his eyes. I asked him, "Are you okay?" He said, "Look at this line," with a shaking hand. "Look at the number of single moms within a 12-minute drive of our church. Imagine all the struggles they face." Andrew paused and took a deep breath. "I've been at my church for 5 years, and in all that time, we've done zero to minister to these single moms. Our mission field is right under our noses, and I totally missed it." Wow. You ever thought about that, New Hope? Do you know the demographics of our area here? Do you know the people that are here in this area and some of the things that may be underlying themes that maybe we've just overlooked? I know there's a lot of single moms in this area. I know that there are people in this area with kids that need to be churched. I know that there's people in this New Hope community needs to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing? The fields are white to harvest. And if we've got the good news, why aren't we taking it to the community? Partnerships with the community. How could we use our facilities? These are just some things that I thought about. Number one, a police substation. I think it would be pretty neat if, you know, let me tell you what we do at Alba Golden High School. We give a key, a GMM key, that's called the Grandmaster Key. It gets you into any door in the facility. That Grandmaster Key is given to the police department so that they can get in to that facility. What if New Hope Baptist Church, "Oh, Michael, don't even suggest it. We've already got way too many keys out there." What if we gave a key to our deputies that are on patrol and said, "Hey, go help yourself to the kitchen. There's a bathroom in there. Just make yourself at home so you don't have to drive over all tarnation when you're out here patrolling on 1801. Have we ever thought about something like that? I don't know about you, but I trust our police officers. Okay? Number two, New Hope used to have a water office meeting up here. And they would meet up here and there would be a big community gathering. I don't know if they still do that, but it might be something that we reach back out to the water office to do. Tom Rainier said this. He said, "Church facilities are like college football stadiums. 10% occupancy rate through the week should be unacceptable for us." Should be unacceptable. What is that saying? It's saying this. When's the time that the facilities are being used? They're only being used on Sundays, right? Wednesdays, right? That's the only times they're being used. Folks, we need to think about outward thinking about how we could open up the facilities to be used here at New Hope Baptist Church. I get excited when people want to put on the calendar to have a birthday party here. I'm honored when families ask for the church for funerals and memorial services. I'm honored when people want to have family reunions back in our fellowship hall. And I hope you are too. I hope that that's something that this church will continue to do and continue to be an outreach to the people in the community by allowing our facilities to be used. Let's go ahead and go to the next thing there, Jake. Good job. The post-quarantine worship center. This is what we're finding out. And Brother Curry and our building utilization team, this may be some things in the surveys that we start looking at. Now, I'm going to tell you, first off, there's about three statements on there that I really don't agree with. But we're going to hit on them and we'll talk about them. He's a lot smarter than I am. I told you this morning, I'm dumb, right? So I don't know a lot of this, but I'm just going to... There's evidence that show that there's a Generation X, there's the Millennials, and there's the Gen Z, Generation Z, that prefer non-conventional worship gatherings. Okay, let me give you an example of this. This group that's in our Sunday school class, let me tell you what they'll do. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. They're going to go to somebody's house and eat stew. They're going to go to somebody's house and they're going to get on a hayride. Are y'all with me tonight? They're going to go and they're going to do these non-conventional gatherings because they feel more comfortable there with their peers. So they do these non-conventional gatherings. other type of worship gatherings that I've seen really hit off in this church was something we learned at SOAR several years ago, was the SOAP Bible study. The scripture, the observation, the application, then the prayer. We were meeting in Dairy Queen, and it got so big that we had to move around to different places because we had people coming to the SOAP scripture Bible study. And all we'd do is we'd open up the Bible to the book of Matthew, and we'd just work our way down five or six scriptures, and we would look at them, we would observe them, we would do some application with those scriptures, and then we'd just pray for each other. And people would come there and they'd buy their own hamburger, buy their own french fries, buy malt, whatever, and we'd sit around and we'd fellowship. And people flocked to that. I wish we could get people to flock to church on Sunday morning. I wish we could get people to flock to church on Sunday night. I wish we could pack this place out on Wednesday night. I wish we were overflowing in the back on Wednesday nights in youth. But folks, I'm telling you, this generation, not going to happen. Our way of doing things, it's not their way. So how are we going to reach them? We can get all mad at them and get down on them and say, no, I don't care what you are, Gen Zer or Generation X or Millennial. You're going to conform to the way we do things. And when you do that, let me tell you about this generation, because a lot of them work for me. A lot of them will not conform. And they are very passive aggressive. Very passive aggressive. They're not going to get up in your face and chew you out. You know what they're going to do? They're just going to passively aggressive hit that door and you won't see them again. They're going to passively aggressive do their own thing, and that gets to a point, how are you going to handle that? So I think as a church, we really need to think about non-conventional worship gatherings. And one of the things that I've seen really work here the last 2 weeks was a joy group. You've probably seen it work with the Trailblazers. I've seen it work at a Sunday school party at a hayride where people would come to that rather than come to church. Those are things that you might need to think about. Now, you're saying, Michael, what are you getting at here? What I'm getting at here is this. Number one, we can't ever cross the line. You know what the line is, don't you? The line is, at New Hope Baptist Church, we worship on Sunday mornings at these appointed times. That does not change. We worship on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. at New Hope Baptist Church. That does not change. We worship on Wednesday nights for corporate worship with a Bible study at 6 o'clock, youth group at 7 o'clock. And my Bible tells me that our people, when there is assembling together of Christians, that we're not to forsake that. That we're to gather together. And if the Gen X or Millennials or Generation Z have a problem with that, they need to get into the Word of God. Because not only should you be gathering together in corporate worship, you can also do your sidebar activities as well. Okay? I should have preached that this morning, right? Okay? Number two, Dr. Rainier said that churches have become multi-site. Now, this is more for bigger churches that have properties. Like, let me give you an example, Green Acres. Randy Osborne's mom and dad, they go to the South Campus at Green Acres. The South Campus runs about 120 members at the South Campus of Green Acres. They have a pastor, but they also listen to Dr. Dykes through a teleconference deal, video screen, that they listen to him as well. But they do have a pastor that ministers for the people there at the South Campus at Green Acres Baptist Church. That's a multi-site. New Hope, you know, that's something. Here's what you got to look at. A lot of new pastors that are young, they go to seminary and they learn all these cool fads, and they come into these country churches and they try to reinvent the wheel. And I want to just tell those preachers, and I'm a nobody. I have no education. I just want to tell them, first of all, the church is the Lord's. And second of all, you need to know your church. You don't go into a rural country church and just flip everything's open. That's why all of our country churches split like crazy. Because you have people that come in and they just try to upend the cart, the apple cart. They try to flip it over. And when they do that, it causes so much disruption in the church. It causes so much panic in the church. And people stop. They just stop. For example, I know a church right now I was told about that was a strong Bible teaching church. And they went in and they totally upended the music, totally upended the way the preacher was to preach the Word of God. And attendance is what? Steadily declined. Steadily declined. Those are some things I want you to think about. Number two, this is where I really disagree. 3-hour services on Sunday morning were more for an agrarian society. So we know that we were founded during the Civil War. We have a proud history at New Hope Baptist Church. We should, okay? During that agrarian society, many people farmed in this community. And as they farm, they come here on Sunday. If you go back and look at our minutes on Sunday mornings, this is when we gathered. Sometimes when the weather was bad, they'd only meet once a month. That's in some of our minutes here. And when you go back and look at that, is the 3-hour services on Sunday morning, is that passe now? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't think it is. I think that what we do on Sunday mornings, we don't do it for us because we're farmers or agrarians. We do it for the honor and glory of the Lord. I believe that we're together on the first day of the week to celebrate a risen Savior. And I believe that when we come here on Sunday morning, be it a 9 o'clock service, be it at Sunday school, and yes, I think you ought to be in Sunday school, and a church service at 10:50 to 12 o'clock or 12:10, 12:20, whatever it may be, that we have this time together. And when we have this time together, we come here to do a couple of things. Number one, to worship and praise the Lord, right? We should be singing praises to Him. We come here to pray with each other corporately. We come here to give to Him. And we come here to not only listen to the preaching and teaching of the Word, but to make it applicable to each and every person's life. So the 3-hour service on Sunday, man, I just have to disagree. I think it needs to stay put. And I hope that you would say amen to that. You may not. You may say, oh man, not amen. The last one was this, that they found out during the post-quarantine worship center, is that the added services during the post-quarantine have been effective. And I'll just say this. When I was approached to do the 9 a.m. service, I really wasn't a fan. But, and John can tell you, since we've done it, it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing. We have people that are coming here. I'll just be honest with you, I don't know them. And that's a good thing. We have an attendance running around 25 to 30 at that 9 o'clock service, and that excites me. I'm excited about these people that are coming to this 9 o'clock service. Added service during the post-quarantine have been effective. And as those added services have been effective, we're going to talk a little bit more on this next slide about that. Changes in the post-quarantine church, and then we'll get into our text. Number one, churches had services other than Sunday morning. The data shows us now that 1/3 of adults work on Sundays. That's interesting. I worked on Sundays for about 7 years. Every Sunday I worked. And I worked where I didn't get to make the morning service nor the evening service. And I kind of felt out of the loop at church. I didn't feel included. And I think that's maybe why I did some of the things that I did straight away, because I didn't feel included. Is there a way, are there people in our church that work on Sundays? Let me tell you, yes, there are. And as those people work on Sundays, what's a way that we can reach them? Maybe with another type of service. Number two, online services stuck even though we began meeting in person. This is something that they found out. And one of the things that we've been doing has been the taping on Facebook Live and putting it out to the people on Facebook Live. That's been a blessing to a lot of people. Jacqueline had me blaring today in there, and I was thinking, golly, do I sound that bad? No wonder we don't grow as a church, because I sound like a hick up here preaching. I was like, dog, turn that down. I didn't want to hear it, right? And online services stuck even though we began meeting in person. I'll tell you something else that's been pretty neat. Sean Radney said, have you ever seen what your brother does? This has been a while back. I said, nah. Listen, guys, I don't get on Facebook. I don't ever look at it. He said, well, you need to check it out. It's called the Fireside Chats with Cody Mize. And he'd get a campfire up there, and he'd take a little scripture and talk about it a little bit. Well, the more and more I'd been hearing about this, other people had been doing it. And Donnie Parrish told me about a pastor in Arkansas that does it, and he sits on the back of a truck. And he's just an old country boy, and he'll take a verse of Scripture, and he'll just break it down. It's about a three-minute video. These things have caught on fire with people that are busy in their lifestyles. They're getting hits like no other. People just get on there on their phone, or they get on their laptop, or they get on their device, and they watch these little three-minute, five-minute videos of these guys just breaking down a verse and talking to them about life. And it's something that maybe we ought to think about. Sean said, man, you ought to do something like that. That's just not my style, really, but you know, it may be something we need to think about. And then number three, this is where I didn't agree at all. He talked about our church having a blank slate. Well, what he meant by that is this. After the post-quarantine of coming back into church, we need to have a blank slate of how we do things. Well, I see where he's going with this, but I'm going to tell you what. You can't ever lose your identity, because our identity needs to be in Jesus Christ. It doesn't need to be a blank slate. And the way we do things, remember, God is not the author of confusion. Okay? Always remember that. God is a God of order, and God expects church to be done a certain way. There's a lot of people that want to go to do these home churches, and they don't want any order to it whatsoever. And I'll tell you what's getting really dangerous in our society is, what does the Scripture mean to you? Because what it means to you may not be what it means to me. Folks, I'm here to tell you one thing here tonight. The Scripture means what it says. It's regardless of the way we feel about it. The Scripture means what it says. And regardless of how you feel it touches you or what it really says to you, that means absolutely squat. What it means tonight is that the Scripture is written in a dynamic Hebrew, a dynamic Greek, and we are to study that Scripture to show ourselves approved. And when we study that, we cannot veer off one way or another and say, oh, but this is what it said to me. Oh, no. That's not what it said to you. When God wrote it through infallible men of God that under the Holy Spirit was writing this Word, man, it's not what it means to us. It's what it says. And what it says is set in stone. It's nothing you can do to change that. So the blank slate, kind of disagree with it. But he uses Scripture, and I'm going to use it with you tonight. This is classic Scripture. And it's pretty good stuff, really, when you get down to it. And I want to share it with you tonight before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have your Bibles. And I want to go up to verse 19 and go through verse 23, if you don't mind. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth, who was a church that probably needed a blank slate, right? They had a lot of immoral problems. And this is what he says. He says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Why? "That I might win the more." Wow. That I might win the more. So let's talk about this for a second. Paul enslaved himself to self-support. He was a tent maker. And as he enslaved himself to self-support, to be a bivocational pastor, if you will. As he did this for why? He did this so that he could be a servant to all, that I might win the more. Okay? You are placed in a very unique mission field. And your unique mission field can be used to reach people for Jesus Christ. You may not know it now, but what you do in the seeds that you plant can be used for the glory of God. Man, I tell you, I'm just honored to have friends. Not only friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, but fellow co-workers that we worship together. That just encourages me. We're to be a light where we're planted. We're to be a bloom. We're to bloom where we're planted. And this is what Paul's trying to say here. He says, I'm a servant to all. Look at verse 20. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Boy, he knew that well, didn't he? Because he was one. He knew their traditions. He knew their rules. He knew their regulation. And when he was around Jews, let me tell you something. He knew how to talk around the Jew. And he did this, why? In verse 20, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. The Jewish people were under the law. They were very strict when it come to the book of Leviticus. They were very strict when it come to the Levitical laws. And Paul knew what it meant to the Jews to use the law. And this is what he was saying there. Now, what does this mean? He could be as much as Jewish as he could when he was witnessing to the Jews. He could celebrate in their ceremonies and traditions. And he wouldn't be considered a hypocrite. He wouldn't be considered somebody that was a chameleon. I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe said. Paul was not a chameleon or a politician. Paul was an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador for Christ. I'll tell you some more about this in just a second. Verse 21. Verse 21, he says, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God. This is who he's talking about. He's talking about the Gentiles, but under law towards Christ. That I might win those who are without law. Those are the Gentiles that were not under the law. So when he's around the Gentiles, he was going to eat what the Gentiles ate. When he was around the Gentiles, he was going to drink what the Gentiles drank. When he was around the Gentiles, he may participate in some things as long as it did not skew his Christian conscience. Now let's talk about this for a second. Number one, we can't ever cross the line, right? We can't ever go out there and be a blasphemy to our Lord and Savior. So when I go to the workplace and say I get around some coaches, and coaches are talking ugly, does that mean that I can talk ugly? Of course not. Of course not. Well, what about the guy that went down to New Orleans on Bourbon Street and he's going down there to win the lost and he's going to go into the pub and he's going to go into the bar and he's going to get hammered. He's going to be just like, no. Listen, I was told a long time ago by my great-grandmother, you go running around with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas, right? Right? So the standard is what? The standard is God's Word. And if the standard is God's Word, then we don't change. And if the standard is God's Word, here's what's going to happen next. We are going to have the Holy Spirit seal us, baptize us, what we studied last Sunday morning, fill us. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, here's what's going to happen. We are going to have a Christian conscience. There's going to be some things in this life that we are just going to be convicted about that you and I cannot participate in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where you're going to be heavily convicted, heavily influenced, where you just can't participate in. Then there are those that are without the law, these Gentiles that Paul went that he might win those. And then in verse 22, he talks about the weak. And the weak here in the Corinth church were the legalistic people, the legalistic members of the church. You know, we even have legalistic members in our church. I can't believe you dance, you're going to hell. I can't believe you drink Diet Coke, you're going to hell. There's people that are so legalistic. You wore a t-shirt to church, you're going to burn in hell. Man, I have seen and heard some of the most bizarre, weird rules and regulations from people in the church. That show me that in the Bible. You can't. And there's so many of these rules and regulations that church members have made up. And as they made up these, people said, I don't want any part of that. So here's Paul. He said, these weak legalists, he said, I became as weak that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Let's look at this. And then the last verse there in verse 23 we're going to look at. Now this I do for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you. Now, let's work this around just a second. Okay. Let me give you an example. Okay? When I go to preach at St. Paul Baptist Church, it is a different atmosphere than New Hope Baptist Church. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But when I go to St. Paul Baptist Church, I have a freedom under the Holy Spirit in the pulpit that maybe I don't have at New Hope Baptist Church. There are some things that I might could say at St. Paul Baptist Church that maybe I couldn't say at New Hope Baptist Church. There's some things I can say at New Hope Baptist Church that I dare not say at St. Paul Baptist Church. Right? So we learn to become as a Jew when we're with the Jews. And we learn to become a Gentile when we're with the Gentile. Are you following me tonight? When I've been called to preach revivals, there is like no handcuffs. When I walk into a church to preach a revival, here's the number one thing. I know I'm not ever coming back, right? I can go in there and, man, I can preach my heart out under the Holy Spirit. Sometimes at my home church, and it's not because of you guys, but sometimes I get nervous. Well, I know how sensitive Sister So-and-so is. I know how angry Brother So-and-so gets. And if I say that, I'm going to have to hear it after the sermon. So I better just put that in my pocket and not say it at all. But you know what? Sometimes it needs to be said. Amen? So I want you to think about this. Paul said that he goes to the weak to make the gospel clear. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. But you know what? I think that we've turned all this around on what the good news is. Listen, we go out and we tell people, God loves you. I'm here to tell you today, sinner, you're under the wrath of God if He's not your personal Savior. And you know what? Under the wrath of God, let me tell you what the wrath of God will do. The wrath of God is this. The wrath of God is damnation to a place called hell. And let me tell you, hell's full tonight. It's full of people that's been taught, oh, God is love and God loves me and I can do whatever I want to because I have the freedom in Christ. I'm here to tell you today, that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. When you're saved by God through His Son Jesus Christ, convicted by the Holy Spirit, there's going to be things that you and I do not do because we have a Christian conscience that is convicted to say, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. Okay? We get out here with our brothers and play basketball. And we play basketball and your youth pastor comes up and fouls me. And I come back and foul him. And we get into a little tussle. And at the end of the night, I'm so convicted by that. Okay? Now, if that had been 25 years ago, no big deal. But now, convicted by it, can I get a witness tonight? Where I've got to go to my brother and I've got to say, Brennan, I'm sorry. And John pulls us all together as a group and we pray with each other. And we say, hey, look, in all this competition is we get our energy built up and we're playing and we're competing against each other. We still got to remember that we're brothers in Christ. This is what Paul's saying here. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. To the weak, I became weak. And he's saying this. That there's no offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or those weak in understanding. Paul did not change the message. You've heard Brother Fred say this for the last 20 years. The message does not change, however, the methods can. The methods can. Dr. John Piper said there were three things that we want to get out of the blank slate. We want to give those to you just real quick. Dr. Piper said Paul wanted to win others. Win others. How do you win others? I want you to flip over to Galatians, and I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. That's how you win others. is you love one another. You serve them through this love for one another. You don't use your flesh as a vice so that you can please the flesh. You do this in honor of that brother or sister, and you do it by serving them in love. Not only did Paul say he wanted to win the Jews, the Gentiles, and the weak, he said he also wanted to save them. Now, Paul was not talking about him being the source of their salvation. It's not what he was talking about. Let me tell you something, folks. You and I, we can't save anybody. Nobody. None of us in here can save anybody. We can witness to them, and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. But listen, I love you guys, but none of us in here can save anybody. Okay? The only person that can save is Jesus Christ. And when he said to save others, this is what he meant. And I think this is how we got presenting the gospel backwards. Just real quick, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I want you to look at this just real quick. To save others. What were we trying to save them from? Well, like I said, a lot of people do not believe the wrath of God, but let me tell you, it's taught all throughout the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." He didn't appoint us to wrath. Okay? But you know what he did? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we trying to save them from? We're trying to save them from the wrath of God. And we're trying to point them to the salvation, the only hope that there is that we studied this morning, and the only hope that there is in Jesus Christ. You can put this Rethinking Church facilities and make it the doctrine of your church. Or you can put the Word of God and make it the doctrine of your church. And watch this, your church will not crumble. Will not crumble. And last but not least, Dr. Piper said Paul does one more thing through this passage of Scripture. He says he wants in verse 23 to be a partaker of the benefits of the gospel. So what are the benefits of the gospel? Well, number one is escape of the wrath of God. Escape of the wrath of God. Number two, a partaker of the benefit of the gospel is this. It's eternal life. Amen? That when we are presented that we're sinners and that we are going to die and go to hell in our sin, but God, in His mercy and grace, sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what we do. We share this because we don't want to see our brothers and sisters, our friends, our family members, our co-workers, even our enemies. We don't want to see them under the wrath of God. We want to see them come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. So we present the gospel. And those benefits are escaping the wrath of God, eternal life. But not only that. Remember in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the devil does. But aren't you thankful that our Savior come to give us life? And He come to give us to it more abundantly. And it's an honor and privilege to be able to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? And when you share that and you tell them these things, man, that's what the gospel is. And when Tom Rainier, who's way smarter than me, and don't you go email him tonight and say, "Well, the pastor got up there and bashed your book." I didn't do that. I just said there may be some things about the blank slate or the clean slate that I don't agree with. What I do agree with is that we need to be a church that is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are going to be ways that you can reach people that I could never reach. There's going to be Jews that you could reach that I could never reach. There's going to be Gentiles that you could reach that I could never reach. There's going to be weak that you could reach that I could never reach. But let me tell you what. What's our duty, church? Our duty is to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our duty is to save others from the wrath of God. Our duty is to show everyone that we come into contact with that there are benefits to the gospel of Jesus Christ.